Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Book of Hebrews chapter 10. We've been looking at our righteousness, what the Bible talks about, that we have a gift of righteousness that Jesus gave to us. And we realize that we can't get into heaven by any other means except by righteousness. And we also realize that in ourselves, we're not righteous. And there's nothing we can do. The Bible says all of our righteousness in God's eyes is like filthy rags. So no matter how good you think you are, when you try to measure up to where we should be, the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. So none of us are righteous in ourselves. And the Bible says the law couldn't make us righteous. But it says that God gave us the gift of righteousness. We've become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we've been looking at this for the past couple Sundays. And I'd like for us to continue on this morning. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and probably scoot back to chapter 9 for a minute as we get going. But before we get into it, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for the mercy and the love and the grace of God. Thank you for the gift of righteousness that you've given to us. Now, Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we approach it reverently and humbly. We ask that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired men to write these words, would now make them real to us and help us, Lord, to take these things, to understand them, to put them into practice in our lives, and, Father, walk in the freedom of it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. And so some of the words might be a little different. Most of them are the same, but the these and thous are gone, and it's you and your and things like this. So it'll be a little easier probably in our terminology. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says here, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Now notice what he's saying here. He said the law, the Old Testament sacrificial system and all the different things that you read in the Old Testament, the ways that they tried to come into God's presence. He said these things could never make us worthy to come into God's presence, could never help us to approach God. And that's what he's saying. The law, he said, was only a shadow. Now, you know what a shadow is? If you're walking down the street and you see a shadow coming down the street, you notice something's coming after it, you know? And but the shadow might look like the thing. It might have some resemblance of the thing, but it's only a shadow of the actual substance that's coming. And he said the Old Testament is just a shadow of the things that was to come in the New Testament. Years ago, we did a study here on the books of the Bible, and just did an overview of the scriptures. And one of the things we said, if I can remember it correctly, it says talking about the New Testament and the Old Testament, the new is in the old contained, but the old is by the new explained. Now you get that? The New Testament is wrapped up in all the types and the figures of the Old Testament. So the new is in the old contained. But the old, you don't really understand it until Jesus came. The old is by the new explained. I don't know if it makes sense to you or not, but if it don't, think about it some other time, you'll get it eventually. But anyway, the Old Testament, the old covenant, the Bible says could never purify us, could never make us right in God's sight, could never wash away our sins, could never make us righteous. It was all just a shadow. It was a type and a figure of something that was to come down the road. And when Jesus came, Jesus himself said in the book of John there, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them," he said, "you think you have eternal life." He said, "but they testify of me." The Jews were counting on eternal life by keeping all the rituals and the rules and all these different things. And they thought that was the way that God meant for them to get to heaven, is to obey the Ten Commandments, do all the sacrificial system, the Sabbaths and the new moons and the holy days and the festivals and all these different things. And they thought that was the way to please God. Jesus said, you think you have eternal life there. He said, but all these things testify about me. And if you go back, and we've done this over the years, we don't have time to get into it all this morning, but if you go back and look at the history of the Old Testament of Jesus, the things that point to Jesus in the Old Testament, you see the tabernacle, all the coverings, the animal skins and all the different things, all the animals that were sacrificed, all the offerings that were brought to God, everything that was under the Old Covenant in some way typified something about the life and the ministry and what Jesus was going to accomplish for us. And so this is why the writer to the Hebrews is saying it right here. He says, the law, the Old Covenant, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, it was just a shadow, it wasn't the very substance, it wasn't the image of the things, he said, can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. In other words, when you came to God, even though you went through all these sacrifices and all these ceremonies and all these cleansing and purifying things that they would do under the Old Covenant, you could never purify yourself enough to come into God's presence. You could never be perfect. You'd be just covered for another year. God would hold back his wrath for another year. But every year, those sins were remembered again. We'll look at that in a minute. Verse 2. And he's asking a question here. He said, for then, if they could have made you perfect, he said, would they have not ceased to be offered? If those sacrifices could have made you perfect, he said, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? Wouldn't they have done their job and you wouldn't have to do it anymore? He said, but no, every year, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. This is what we want to talk about this morning, is consciousness of sins. We need to have a righteousness conscience, or righteousness consciousness, I guess is the right way of saying it. We need to have a conscience of our righteousness that's in Christ Jesus. Too many times we've had a conscience of all the shortcomings, all the failures, all the problems that we faced, all the difficulties, the struggles that we've gone through. And we have that in our conscience, and we talk about God as a good God, and he loves us, and he's paid the price for our salvation, and all these different areas. And for some of us, it's hard to grasp that because we've had this guilt complex. But you see, when Jesus came, he came to do away with that guilt consciousness. And this is what the writer is saying here. And just to paraphrase it and put it into a little different way of saying it, he said, all the Old Testament sacrifices, the ceremonies and everything that they did back there, if they could have cleansed your conscience, he said, they would have stopped being offered because they would have done their job. But he said, every year there was a remembrance because all those things were done over again to cover the sin for another year. He said, for then would they have, ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. He said, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now, what he's trying to explain to us here, the blood of the animals, you know, that were sacrificed, they could never cleanse your consciousness. They would purify the flesh, the Bible says, so that you could come into God's presence and be accepted on the outward appearance, that you could come and worship God with the rest of the Jewish people. You could come into God's presence to worship, but you were never cleansed on the inside. Your sins were never washed away. And he said, if they were washed away, you would have had no more consciousness of sins. A few weeks ago, we had a service, one of our revival services, and I told a story about how Charles Finney gave his heart to the Lord. Now, Charles Finney was a evangelist back in the 1800s, and in New York State mostly, although he traveled, many places, but mostly around New York State. And talking about it, for months, he wanted to give his heart to the Lord. He wanted to make things right between him and God. He wanted to have a relationship with God and accept Jesus as a Savior. But he just could not. He was a lawyer, and he had to think everything through and get it all, things all down straight and everything else. And he said he fought this battle in his mind for months. How can a person be right in God's sight? And he eventually came to the place where he realized that salvation was a gift from God, righteousness was a gift from God. And he said he went into the woods and he started to pray. And I told this story a little while ago in the revival service. But he started to pray, he said. And stayed in there for a long time praying, and finally came to the place where he gave his heart to the Lord. And he said he came back out. And he said as he came out, he said, he started to think about the things that he did wrong over the years. You know, all the things that he probably cheated on and lied about and everything else, and all the things that he felt so bad about before. He said all of a sudden, he said he couldn't feel bad anymore. And he got kind of nervous that something went wrong. He said, I should be feeling bad about this. I should be sorry for my sin. And he could not understand that until eventually he got to the place where he understood that once you gave your life to Jesus, God took those sins and took them away from you completely, and there was no more consciousness of sins. It doesn't mean to say that he couldn't remember them, but the guilt wasn't there anymore. And that's what God wants us to be. This is where, you know, the reason Jesus came is the Bible says he opened up a new way that we can come into God's presence. Let's read on here again. He said, if these Old Testament sacrifices would have worked, he said, the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins if they had worked, but they didn't work. So he said, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins. This is why under the Old Covenant, they always had, once a year, they were reminded of those sins. And I can tell you now, and you know, if you've given your heart to the Lord, you know that the devil, from time to time, will come up and say, well, listen, you did this, you did something else, and you should have done this here, and you shouldn't have said that there, and you should have been involved here, you should have given here, you should have, you know, and he'll bring in all your shortcomings, all your failures, all the struggles that you've ever had, and the devil will hammer you with those, and the Bible tells us that's the devil's job. He's the accuser. He's always accusing you of doing something wrong, always accusing you of something that you said or something that you did, and you think, well, God doesn't love me anymore. Listen, your salvation is based on something more solid than just, you know, little things like this. And this is what the writer is trying to get across to us here, that the old covenant could not take away the consciousness of sins, could not take away the guilt, because every year they're reminded again, listen, you did this 20 years ago, and you know, you've got to give another sacrifice. You've got to come and have that covered again for another year. That's as far as it could go under the old covenant, because every year there was a reminder of all the bad things that you did. And you know as well as I do, we've all done things stupid. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. And this is what he's saying. The devil would always bring that to your mind, bring back to your remembrance, all the things, all the shortcomings and failures and struggles that you've gone through, and the devil will bring them back to you. But when Jesus came, he came for the purpose of taking these things away from us and taking away the guilt complex. But we've not understood that, and we still get people saved, and somebody maybe you know, they've been saved and they've had a bad background and bad lifestyle leading up to the time when they got saved, and they get saved, and sometimes people still bring back all the problems that they did years ago, all the things that they've done years ago, all the failures and, you know, and sin. And the devil's having a heyday putting God's people down and keeping us under that pressure all the time, when it's these things by the blood of Jesus are taken away from us. Let's go on there and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Verse 4 again, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire. Now, if you go back to Psalm chapter 110, you'll see the original there, but he's just quoting Psalm 110 here in the book of Hebrews. And I just paraphrase what he's saying here. It came to the place under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the people would sin, bring an offering, sin, bring an offering, sin, bring an offering. And God just got so tired of it, and he said, listen, he said, I'm not desiring anymore. He said, these burnt offerings and offerings, sacrifices for sins. And then he goes on to say, and he said, a body thou hast prepared for me, talking about Jesus. He said, God has prepared a body for Jesus so that Jesus could come and pay one sacrifice for sin forever. God was tired of all these sacrifices in and out and remembering their sins every year. God was tired of that. And he said, a body thou hast prepared for me. And then he goes on to say, then he said, behold, I have come, verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. This is what Jesus said to the Father. He said, I've come to do your will. The Bible says here, he takes away the first, that's the first covenant, that he may establish the second. Now, there's two covenants. You got your Bible there, you got the Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant, whatever, you know, some of the newer, some translations when they opened up for the New Testament, they said the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. It's his will, it's his testament, it's his covenant that he made with us, made with God. And what he's saying here is that God was tired of the Old Testament sacrifices. They weren't doing the job. They weren't covering this or cleansing the sins. They were just covering up for another year. Every year there's a reminder of the sins again brought up before God. The high priest would have to go and take the animals, confess the sins over the animals. One animal was killed. One animal sent out into the desert signifying that your sins were taken away. And then the high priest would take the blood from the animal that was sacrificed and he'd bring it in before God and lay it on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and lay it there. And when God saw the blood, he would cover the sins, or hold back his wrath against sin for another year. And then they would go on through the year again. And then when the year came up again, all of a sudden, they came up to this Day of Atonement, and they had to go through all the same thing over and over again. They would take the animals. The priest would lay his hands upon the head of the animal, confess the sins, impart the sins to the animal, take the animal, kill it, and bring the blood in before God again, signifying that something died for the sins. God would hold back his wrath for another year. Come back again. You know, 12 months later, they had to go through the same thing again. Every year, they would take their sins, lay them upon the head of the animal, impart the sins to the animal, kill the animal, bring the blood into God, and say, listen, something died for the sins. Remember, the life is in the blood. We talked about it a few Sundays ago. The life was in the blood. God said the soul of sins shall die. And they would bring the life in before God, the blood in before God, signifying that a life was taken to cover these sins. But he said the blood of bulls and goats couldn't wash away the sins. They just covered it for another year. And every year, they would go back to the same cycle again. They would get to two of the animals. The priest would lay his hands upon the head of the animal, impart the sins to the animal. One animal was taken out into the wilderness, the Bible says, and let go, signifying that your sins are gone from you. And then he would take the blood, to kill that animal, take the blood, same thing, bring it in before God again. Year after year after year, there's always a reminder of the sins. And the people always had this consciousness of sins because their sins were never washed away. They were just covered up for another year. And a lot of times, you see, this is what happened to Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they tried to cover it up. They tried to get away from it. They tried to, you know, their own means of doing things. Instead of going to God and asking God's forgiveness, and God himself had to come down and kill an animal, the very same thing, killed an animal and gave the skins to Adam and Eve to cover them, to cover their nakedness. So every year there was a reminder of these things. And he said, got to the place that God says, this is not working, this is not doing the job. And God says, Word of God tells us in Psalm 110, and we just read it there in Hebrews as well, that God prepared a body for Jesus to come in, a body that was prepared for me. And he came in to do away with the first covenant and to bring in a new covenant, which we're living in today. But see, here's the problem. We're living in a new covenant, but we're trying to do it by the old covenant rules. We're trying to live by the old covenant rules. We're trying to live by keeping all these rules and rituals and all these ceremonies and all these different things, trying to work our way up to God, which for 1,500 years the children of Israel did, and not one of them became righteous, the Bible says. There's not one righteous, no, not one. That was the bottom line when you add up everything that took place for the last 1,500 years under the, you know, from the time of Moses right down to the time of Jesus, 1,500-year period, when the law was in effect, the Ten Commandments and all these different things. At the end of 1,500 years, and I don't know how many millions of people lived and died in that 1,500-year period, but the bottom line of everything, there's none righteous, not a single one. Nobody could be righteous by keeping the works of the law, the Bible tells us. This is why Jesus came. He lived righteously. I've told you this dozens of times. He lived righteously. God took his righteousness and gave it to me and gave it to you. But yet for all, when we come into God's presence, we still feel we're not worthy. We still feel that we're not measuring up. And we still feel that we're coming in our own righteousness. If I've been good all this week, I haven't cursed or swore or smoked a cigarette or took a joint or something like that, or, whatever. I'm pretty good. I can go to church today because I feel pretty good. And we try to do it by our own righteousness. And God says, you've missed the whole point. That's old covenant. There's a new righteousness that's already been given to you. You don't have to come in your righteousness anymore. You come in his righteousness. And this is what he's talking about. He said, when Jesus came, he took away the old covenant to bring in a new covenant. This is what he says here in verse 10, or verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He took away the first covenant that he may establish the second covenant. And by that will, we have been sanctified. Now, the word sanctified means to be holy, to be set apart. Okay, now, what he's saying here, he said, by that well, by the second covenant, which we're living in today, the new covenant, the New Testament, is why when we take communion, Jesus said, this blood is the New Testament in my blood. New covenant in my blood. He says, by that well, the new one, verse 11, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Under the old covenant, remember how many times did he have to do it? How often? How often did he have to bring sacrifices in the old covenant? Once a year. And the Bible says they did it continually, repeatedly, year after year after year, but the blood could never wash away the sins, could never make them holy. It would just purify the flesh so that they could come into God's presence without being struck down dead. They would come into God's presence to worship him. They would come to the ceremonies and everything else, and God would meet them, but God would just hold back his wrath because of the blood. But every year they had to do this over and over and over because the sin was so building up. But he said, God prepared a body for Jesus to come in so that he could become a sacrifice, and he gave one sacrifice for sin forever. Therefore, he says, this new covenant, this new will, he said, we are sanctified through the body of Christ, through what Jesus did for us. We're sanctified, we're made holy through that, in verse 10 there. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Verse 11, let's get this wrapped up here somehow. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never wash away sins. That's verse 11. The priest was offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never wash away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering... Now, here's something you need to understand. Some people say, well, you know... Second. Some people say, well, I believe that Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. But my sins aren't completely gone. You know, I've done so many. Some people think, well, I've gone so low. I've been so miserable. There's nothing that God can ever do for me. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the entire world. You're not the worst person in the world. Okay, I don't care how rotten you are. There's still somebody else who's more rotten than you are. But yet for all, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And he never said, I die for all the sins of the world except this one or that one, or except your cursing, or except your smoking, or except your adultery, or except this something else. I've died for everything else except that sin. He never said that. John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You understand that? So he's saying here, by one offering... Remember, under the old covenant, you had to do it repeatedly, year after year after year. Jesus gave one offering for sin forever. And notice what he says here. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And when you give your life to him and you accept him as your Savior, he has perfected you forever. We used to sing a song years ago, a little chorus we sing in church. Never to be remembered anymore. Anybody ever sing that? Never to be remembered anymore. He took my record of sinfulness, cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Never to be remembered anymore. God is not going to hold your sin against you anymore. Once you accept Jesus as your Savior and realize that he paid the price for your sin, God is not going to hold your sin against you anymore. There's so many verses there, I'm not going to get a chance to get down through them. But notice up in verse 2 again. He said, if the old covenant had worked, it would have brought about a conscience that was clear of sin. But it never worked. Every year, they're reminded, you've sinned. you've done this, you've said this, you've been involved with something you shouldn't have. You know, and they always felt this guilt complex. He said, for the worshiper, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. When you come to Jesus, he's saying the old covenant couldn't do it, but the new covenant can. We're in the new covenant. When you come to Jesus, you are purified by the blood of Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus purged our sin. Purge means to, you know, decontaminate, or whatever way you want to use it. It's to completely cleanse, completely wipe out our sin. He said, Jesus purged our sin, and he sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high. When you sit down, it means the job is done. What did Jesus say when he hung on the cross? He took all of our sin, absorbed it into himself, and gave his life for us. And when it was all done, Jesus said, it is finished. It was over. The claim that sin had upon you, all the accusations of the devil and everything else, that was dealt with at Calvary. Let's read on. But the Holy Spirit, verse 15, also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Now he's quoting from the Old Testament. He said, this is the covenant that I'm going to make in the last days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, or King James says their iniquities, I will remember no more. When God forgives your sin, he erases it. He erases it. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He said, now where there is remission of these, in other words, where these sins have been canceled, he said, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And when God wiped away those sins, there was no more offering necessary. Now let's move, verse 19, he said, therefore, when you see a therefore, what do? You stop and see what it's there for. Okay? He's tying together what he already said to what he's about to say. Okay? He's going to bring it together. In other words, he gave you all this background so he can make this statement right here. You understand that? He gave all this background information so that you could understand what he's going to say next. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now go back, if you go back to verse 1, he said, those sacrifices under the old covenant, they offered year after year after year after year after year after year after year, continually, repeatedly, he says, could never make those who approached perfect. Could never make you perfect to come into God's presence. But now, he says, after Jesus gave his sacrifice, therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. They couldn't do it under the old covenant, but we can under the new covenant, because we have a different covenant based upon different promises of the Bible, better promises. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, now notice this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. You don't have to come into God's presence and say, well, you know, I haven't been all that good this week. You know, sometimes, I just throw this on the side, sometimes people, especially when it comes to communion, we grew up in I can't say we grew up in a church, but we were in a denomination that we never did go to church when I was just a young fellow. My father was living, I was very young because father died when I was 7 years old, but before that, I can remember he'd say to us, and he'd read the Easter story to us, the Christmas story, and he'd talk to us about the scriptures and things like this, although nobody in the family went to church, but he would do that. And he would take out his Bible and read to us and different things. And he'd always say to us, don't you ever take that Holy Communion. Frighten the life out of us. You know, and don't you ever take that Holy Communion. And there's a lot of Christians that still got that same mentality. You're not good enough to take Holy Communion. Well, you know, you've done this, you've did something else, you've said this, you've been involved with this, and this is, you keep this secret, you got this problem, you got this habit, you got this, you know, shortcoming and all these different things, and you're not worthy to take Holy Communion. That's exactly where the devil wants you to be. Notice what he says right here. Let us draw near with a true heart. If you're coming to God in sincerity, if you're sincere when you come to God, you can come to God at any time. He said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. What does that mean? In full assurance. It means absolute confidence. Have no doubt whatsoever. Have no fear about it whatsoever. No guilt about it whatsoever. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, now notice this, from an evil conscience. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've made Him the Lord of your life and you realize that you can't make it on your own goodness, all your righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight, and you realize that the only hope you have is in Jesus and He's the one who's already paid a price for you. He's already gone to the cross, shed His blood, poured out His lifeblood, the Bible says, gave His soul up as an offering for sin, Isaiah said. If you realize that that's the only hope you have to get to heaven is you got to be as righteous as Jesus, and you can't do it on your own, so God's going to give you Jesus' righteousness, and you've accepted Him as your Savior, you can have a clear conscience that God is holding absolutely nothing against you. God is not holding anything against you. That's what He's saying here. Having our conscience or our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now notice, if you go back under the old covenant and back, let me see if I can find a verse quickly. Go back to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 11. I'll finish up with these verses. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Okay, this wasn't something that was going to last until the next time you sin. Okay, that's the mentality that we've had, you know, growing up over the years. I gave my heart to the Lord on such and such a date, but such and such a date I blew it. I made a big mistake, I sinned, I've done something terribly bad, and the devil's, every time you think about going to church, every time you think about praying, every time you think about the Lord at all, or you listen to Christian music or anything, the devil brings it up to your mind all the time, what you did. Anybody else have that, or just me? We're all like that. You know? But here's what he says here. Jesus, remember we said the high priest would have to take the blood of the goat and he would take it in and lay it on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant? Remember the angels stretched it across it? And that was the mercy seat. And when God would see the blood there, because God dwelt between the angels, the Bible says, when God saw the blood there, He would hold back His wrath against sin. And the priest would bring the blood in every single year. They have to go through the same thing again. And even before the priest came in, the Bible says he would have sprinkled the blood on himself, make himself pure so that he could go into God's presence. And he'd bring that blood in, and as I said, 12 months later, have to do it all over again, because there's always a reminder of the sins that you've committed in the last year. But he says, when Jesus went in, He went in not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. Jesus, when Jesus hung on Calvary, His blood was poured out. Somehow, I don't know how He did it. The Bible talks about, I mean, our blood is corruptible blood. You drop your blood on the ground, somewhere's going to dry up, it's going to turn dark, and everything else is going to, you know, start decaying the minute it oxygenates it or whatever. Or however it works. I mean, Darren might know more about that than I do. But anyway, your blood, you know, is eventually going to dry up and turn dark and whatever the case might be. But Jesus' blood is not like our blood. His blood is incorruptible blood. That blood in heaven is just as fresh as the day it was brought there. You understand that? It's incorruptible. It doesn't decay. So when God looks at that blood in heaven, because Jesus went with his own blood into heaven and brought that in. The Bible, remember Moses, when he built the tabernacle, God said, you make sure you build it exactly like I told you, because there's a pattern of the tabernacles that's in heaven. We just read then, Jesus went into a tabernacle, not the ones that made with hands, but he went into heaven itself with his blood and brought it in. And not that he got to do it every single year, but he gave one sacrifice for sin forever, and he went in and he obtained not just a year reprieval, not just a year holding back the judgment of God, but he obtained eternal redemption for us, eternal salvation. So when the devil comes to you, you got saved on Monday or Sunday or whatever, and then Wednesday or Thursday you blew it and you messed up and everything else, the devil's going to hammer you and say, oh, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. You rotten thing. You've done this. You've done something else. And all of a sudden, you start to feel condemned. You can't go to church anymore. You can't take communion. You can't do this. Listen, that's the devil's job. But listen, you need to understand what Jesus did for you. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And the Bible says he has perfected forever. He's perfected you forever. I don't know if we grasp it today. He's perfected you. I'm perfect. What is it? Oh, the Lord is hard to be humble. You're so perfect in every way. You're perfect this morning. In God's eyes, you are absolutely spotless. Not in your eyes, not my eyes, but our eyes is not the thing that's going to get you in heaven. It's God's eyes. It's how God sees you. In God's eyes, you are absolutely perfect if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. You can't get any more perfect. You know, we get sometimes, we think, you know, if I can only stop drinking for a week, or if I can only stop smoking for a week, or if I can only stop pornography for a week, if I can only stop this habit or that something else, then I'll feel good enough to go to church. That's like, you know, if I can only get over this cold, then I go to a doctor. Same amount of sense. But listen, if your trust is in Jesus and you've made him the Lord of your life, you are perfected forever. I mean, you gave your heart to the Lord when you're 10 years old. God's seen you perfect since you're 10 years old. Now, I haven't seen you that way, and you haven't seen yourself that way. But God has seen you that way. Not because God got bad eyesight, but God is looking through that blood that's incorruptible blood. It's just as fresh as the day when the high priest would bring that blood in before the Ark of the Covenant. That was fresh blood that was shed. Jesus' blood is just as pure today. We sing a song, the blood has never lost its power. Never lost his power. He's offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Anyway, get back here to chapter 9 again. I'll finish up these verses. Not with the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, under the old covenant, you would take the ashes. This is another story to get into now. I don't want to get into all of it. But he would take a young heifer, and he would sacrifice that animal, and he would burn the animal outside of the camp. The Bible says outside the city gate of Jerusalem. He would burn, and then he would take the ashes, and he would mix it with water. And he would come in. Matter of fact, the Jewish people are trying to find a red heifer now. It's got to be absolutely perfect. They have, I remember reading 3 or 4 years ago, they found one somewhere in, I think it was, in the States somewhere, because they're doing a search all over the world trying to find this perfect red heifer so they can set up their old sacrificial system. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, tells us back in Zechariah, tells us a different place that they're going to be worshiping in that way again when Jesus comes back. And anyway, they're looking for this animal, and they thought they had one, and the priest, they said they would look over the animal almost with a microscope trying to find some blemish in it. And they thought they had this animal, and when they looked, he said, on one of the the rear legs and one of the hoofs. There were three white hairs. And they condemned the animal. It wasn't pure enough. You know, under the old covenant, that if you were a priest, if you had a mole on your body, you weren't allowed to be a priest. You had to be absolutely spotless, without blemish. That's why God told him when he took an animal to sacrifice, that animal had to be totally, totally, totally without blemish. If it had a bad eye or a limp or anything else, they couldn't use it. Because that animal represented Jesus. Your righteousness had to be perfect. Because all those animals represent the righteousness. Your righteousness had to be perfect. That's how perfect you had to be to get in God's eyes. Get into heaven. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. None of us could do it. This is why his righteousness. This is why God told him over and over and over. You make sure that animal is absolutely perfect. Because that animal represented the righteousness that we need to get into God's presence. And that can only be supplied through Jesus. He's the only one who's absolutely perfect. But anyway, they would take that water with the ashes and they would sprinkle it on different things and it would purify the flesh so that they could come in, the priest could come in and offer sacrifices before God, because if not, the priest would have dropped down dead. He said, if the animals could purify the flesh, okay, you understand, if the animals could purify the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, cleanse your conscience? If the animals could cleanse your flesh in order to come into God's presence, how much more, he said, will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? When the devil tries to bring back your faults and your failures, your habits, your problems, all these different things, and he tries to make you feel oppressed and depressed and you're not worthy and you don't deserve to be called a Christian and all these different things, and the devil brings that back to you, start reminding him about this. Listen, I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. There's no more powerful cleanser in the universe than the blood of Jesus. And when Jesus died, I've told you this before. When Jesus died, some people said, and we grew up in a church, and I can remember our pastor. Now, I don't know if the pastor said this or just the way I understood it as a young person. But this is the mentality we had. You got saved when you're, say, 10 years old. And when you're 12 years old, you made a big mistake, or 15 years old, or 20 years old, or whatever, you did something stupid. You're going to have to answer for that one. All the rest is gone up to the time when you gave your heart to the Lord. That's all already washed away. But anything from then on, you're going to have to answer for. That's not what the Bible teaches. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And he's forever perfected you. Forever perfected you. Well, that means if I made a mistake, I'm not perfect anymore. No, you're still perfect. If your trust is in Jesus, you're still perfect. Now, you can walk out from it. The Bible tells us over the book of Hebrews, you can walk away from it. But if you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation, doesn't matter how many times you sin. Now, don't get carried away with it. You have to come back next week for me to explain this, because it was too much to get all done in one sermon. It doesn't matter how many times you sinned. What did Jesus say to Peter one time? Peter got kind of upset. He said, Lord, he said, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times? What did Jesus say? 70 times seven. He didn't mean 490 times, count them off 490 times and that's it. He's just saying it's unlimited. Now, if Jesus told us to do it, how much more would God do it? You understand? So if you've sinned, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You can't go so low that God can't reach you. You can't be so sinful that the blood of Jesus won't wash away your sins. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And this is what he's saying right here. The blood of Jesus will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And he said, for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, because the first covenant couldn't wash away sins. Jesus' blood washes away sin. We sing a song, are you washed in the blood? Some people might think, if you don't understand Christian lingo, you think, well, what in the world are you talking about, washed in blood? But it's talking about, are your sins cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus? If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're as pure and perfect as you'll ever be. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. I give you one verse, and I just read it, and I'll leave it. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, I think it is. Verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Remember last week we talked about being reconciled to God? He's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. This is what Jesus did. He reconciled us to God through the body of his flesh, through dying for us. Why did he do it? To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That's how God sees you. He sees you holy, blameless, and above reproach. I don't know if this hits you like it hits me. God sees you perfect. You don't have to worry about coming into God's presence and wonder, I've sinned, I've done this terrible thing, and therefore I don't know if I can pray anymore. That's what it's set up for. God knew our weaknesses, the Bible says. He knows that we're just flesh. He knows our weaknesses. They couldn't keep the old covenant. How in the world can we keep it? We're trying to live in the new covenant by keeping the old covenant rules. You can't do it. Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. Now you might have some questions in your mind, say, how did this work and how does it balance out? And how do you reconcile these scriptures? Come back next week and next week and next week, whatever, and we'll eventually get through some of these different things that I'm sure you got questions in your mind. But listen, he's given one sacrifice for sin forever. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know how you feel in your own heart this morning. We've all sinned, the Bible says. We've all come short of God's glory. In ourselves, there's none righteous, not a single one. The Bible says all of our righteousness in God's eyes is filthy rags. Anything we try ourselves, we try to be righteous. I try all this week never to say another bad word. I try all this week never to lose my temper. I try all this week never to smoke another cigarette or do drugs or whatever the case might be. I try all this week. And then I hope God accepts me. I hope that's your own works. That's your own trying. God says, in God's eyes, that's the filthy rags. You're trying to get in another way when God has already provided a way for you. He's already given his son. He shed his blood for you. And says, listen, this is the only way. Jesus said to himself, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father but through me. So if you try to get in there by keeping all your own rules and all your own regulations and keeping all these different things and trying to work your way in there, you've missed the whole point. And God says, in his eyes, that's filthy rags. The only way to come to God is absolutely surrender everything that you've tried in yourself. Say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm just going to trust in what Jesus did. And when you accept Jesus as your Savior, God gives you his righteousness. So now you stand in Jesus' righteousness. God sees you holy. We just read there in Colossians chapter 1, 22. He sees you holy. He sees you blameless and above reproach. There's absolutely nothing that God sees in you that he's going to judge you for. I don't know if you fellows consider that good news or not. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what good news is. God's not holding your sin against you anymore. Man, if I went to the bank, wanting to pay off a mortgage and I went in and make a payment, they said, well, listen, you don't have to make any more payments. That's already been taken care of. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. That'd be good news. I'm not holding that mortgage against you anymore. It's already paid for. Well, no, let me pay $10 a month. No, that's filthy rags. It's already been taken care of. That's what Jesus has done for us with our sins. Already taken care of. He's not holding it against us anymore. God, when Jesus hung on the cross, he brought God and man together. He reconciled us, the Bible says, through his death. Praise God. You, of course.
I'm forgiven.
Amen.
Because you were forsaken.
Stand
together. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me. Because you died and rose again.